The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the Holy Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read the divinely inspired Word of God this morning. It's on the basis of Ephesians 4 and all of sacred writ that the Catechism presents to us this morning the instruction of Lord's Day 51. Let's turn to Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we take the liberty to narrow our application of the doctrine of Lord's Day 51 to marriage. The doctrine of Lord's Day 51 is the doctrine of forgiveness, forgiveness with God and forgiveness with each other, for it is an explanation of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to apply the doctrine of forgiveness narrowly to marriage this morning because at present in our evening worship services, we are considering the subject of marriage in a series on marriage. And the subject of forgiveness in marriage is vitally important, but because there is no one particular passage of Scripture which explicitly addresses the subject of forgiveness in marriage, we want to take Lord's Day 51 and use it for that purpose this morning. The fifth petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this morning we want to take that large class of people called our debtors and narrow that class to our debtor in marriage. So that we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive each other in marriage. Forgiveness in marriage. Let's take that as our theme, looking first of all at God's forgiveness, second, our forgiveness, and third, blessed forgiveness. Concerning the forgiveness with God that is enjoyed by all of the dear children of God, I call your attention to five truths this morning. One, forgiveness with God is necessary. We all need forgiveness, and we not only know that we need forgiveness from an objective doctrinal point of view, but we all know that we need forgiveness from a personal, subjective, experiential point of view. Without forgiveness, the conscience is troubled, and when the conscience is troubled, the whole of the person is bothered. And the body can even feel God's heavy hand of displeasure. And you think of David, whose bones were waxing old through his roaring all the day long, and whose strength was spent with grief, and whose soul found no relief. Without forgiveness, there's no peace with God. And if there's no peace with God, there's no comfort in life. And how can an individual get up day after day and perform the duties of his station and calling willingly and joyfully and confidently if he doesn't have a right relationship with God? We all need forgiveness. We need forgiveness because of what the Heidelberg Catechism calls our debts, or we should say what our Lord Jesus called our debts, and what the Heidelberg Catechism later calls our transgressions, that is, our sins. Our sins displease God because they are an attack against His Most High Majesty, and our sins bring to us guilt, which is the liability to the punishment of God. There's a whole category of sins mentioned in the second half of Ephesians chapter 4, which we read, and they include lusts and greediness and lying and going to bed angry and stealing and speaking with corrupt communication and grieving the Holy Spirit. And verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. These things are found in the church. The church in Ephesus and the church today, these things are found in me and in you. We need forgiveness. In addition, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that we need forgiveness because of that depravity which always cleaves to us. What Ephesians chapter 4 calls the old man, that is our sinful nature, whereby we yet have a propensity unto sin, an inclination to sin, so that the good that we would, the good that we desire, the good that we will, the good that we want to do, the good upon which we meditate, the good over which we pray, the good we think about, that good we so often do not do. And the evil that we would not, the evil that was exposed to us first thing in the morning when we opened up the sacred scriptures, that evil concerning which we prayed, and that evil that caused us to shudder, that evil that we would not do, that so often we find ourselves through the course of the day doing. Oh, wretched men and women that we are, who shall deliver us? We are sinners. We sin. We have a sinful nature. We need forgiveness with God. Two, forgiveness with God is His declaration of pardon. Forgiveness is a declaration. It is a word. It is something spoken. The one who needs forgiveness is the one who is waiting for a word from God. And God can speak either a word of condemnation and curse and judgment, or God can speak a word of pardon and blessing and peace. And so we sang in Psalter 232, we wait to hear what God will say. And the believing Ephesian sinners were waiting as the letter was being opened. Probably it had come from Paul through Tychicus, and it wasn't a kind of ministerial call letter as if they were sitting there waiting to hear what some minister would do. It was far more important and significant than that. It was an inspired word from God, and they were waiting to hear what God would say to them. Psalter 232 continues, we wait to hear what God will say. Peace to His people He will speak. The Ephesians were waiting to hear what God would say. Verse 1 of the epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he introduces himself, and they're waiting. And verse 2 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. I, God, speak to you. When God speaks peace to His people, that's His word of forgiveness. That's His declaration of pardon. God says, I forgive you. All of your sins are covered in my sight. There is not yet one sin that remains in your account. Even that depravity which cleaves to you, I forgive you for that depravity. I'm not angry with you. I am pleased with you. I will bless you and receive you unto myself as my sons and daughters. Peace I speak to you. Forgiveness is God's declaration of pardon that comes through the word of the gospel, and that we receive by faith. Third, forgiveness with God proceeds from His love. The source of forgiveness is the eternal heart of God, which heart is a heart of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the elect who are in Christ. God forgives us because He loves us. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And chapter 5 continues, be ye therefore followers of God, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So that there are three concepts strung together by the apostle. God forgives you. Imitate God. Walk in love. And the relationship is that God forgives us because He loves us. And now the apostle calls us to imitate God by forgiving one another because we love one another. Love. God is not obligated to forgive anyone. And God could look at a poor, miserable, restless sinner tossing and turning in his bed at night because he's crushed by the guilt of his sin and he's overwhelmed by the shame and he's beginning to piece together the consequences that are and might yet be. God doesn't have to forgive him. God could leave him there writhing in his pain and say, you got what you deserved. You knew it was coming. I warned you. But God loves, and in His deep love, He comes to the sinner to make the sinner truly sorrowful for his sin, so that the sinner cries out, as we sang in Psalter 65, stanza 2, "For Thy name's sake, hear Thou me. For Thy mercy, Lord, I wait. Pardon my iniquity, for my sin is very great." And then the God of love, through the word of the gospel, declares peace to the sinner. God's love forgives the unlovable. The charity of God covers the multitude of transgressions. 4. Forgiveness with God is grounded in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 32 says, "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Lord's Day 51 teaches us that to utter the fifth petition is to say, "Be pleased, O God, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions," and so on. That love of God that runs out of the eternal heart of God like a stream of peace cannot come and make contact with the heart of the sinner, bestowing peace into that heart, unless that stream of love runs through the legal ground for pardon, which is the blood of the cross. God's love cannot be compromised by His justice. And God's justice demands that payment be made for every sin and for the sinful nature itself. So God has shown the greatness of His love by providing the innocent and holy child, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make the payment for sin with His blood. Jesus stood in the courtroom of God and said, "Almighty Judge of heaven and earth, Thy majesty is offended by all of this bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking and the malice that we both see in Thy church. By all of these sins of Thy sons and Thy daughters, I acknowledge all of these sins. I, Jesus, acknowledge these are not mere mistakes or misdeeds. These are willful transgressions. These are debts, sins, acts of rebellion. And though I did not commit any one of them, I take them all. Impute them to me in my account, and now take my blood as payment." And God took His blood through the bitter and agonizing, shameful death of the cross to cover all those sins and the nature itself. And on the basis then of the blood of Christ, God comes through the word of the gospel and He declares, "Grace be to you and peace, I forgive you." 5 and last, forgiveness with God is in the way of prayer. Strictly speaking, of course, Lord's Day 51 does not treat the doctrine of forgiveness, but it treats the doctrine of forgiveness through prayer, as our Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." God does not forgive us because we pray. The man who believes that God forgives him because he prays is a Pharisee, espousing works righteousness and denying the righteousness of Christ. Prayer is not the reason. It's not the ground. It's not the cause of forgiveness. For then forgiveness is by works and not by grace. God forgives us because He loves us in Christ, whose blood is the only ground for that forgiveness. We are not forgiven because of our prayers. We are forgiven because of blood. Rather, God forgives us in the way of prayer. God will, and you all know this from experience, God will say to you, peace, I forgive you for Jesus' sake, as, not because, as you pray to Him, for thy name's sake, hear thou me, for thy mercy, Lord, I wait, pardon my iniquity, for my sin is very great. God's forgiveness is His word of pardon declared to us. And our prayer is our word of sincere, heartfelt confession to Him. And it's in the way of praying that He forgives. And so our Lord teaches us to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray, forgive us our debts. Forgiveness with God. One, it is necessary. Two, it is His declaration of pardon. Three, it proceeds from His love. Four, it is grounded in the blood of Christ. Five, it is enjoyed in the way of prayer. Now I call your attention to our forgiveness of one another and to three truths in that respect. One, our forgiving one another is necessary. And now we speak of our forgiving of one another in marriage. In every marriage, there is sin. In every Christian marriage, there is sin. We know those words with which our marriage form begins, whereas married persons are generally, by reason of sin, subject to many troubles and afflictions. Generally, a sin is not what troubles and weakens the marriage, but the inability or unwillingness to deal with the sin so that the sin is allowed to fester is what troubles and weakens the marriage. We need to know how to deal with sin. Usually, it is not major sins like abuse or adultery that damage the marriages in the church, but it is what we might sometimes call minor sins that are not treated as God commands, and they begin to multiply. Like little weeds in the garden, they multiply and they start to grow and trouble the marriage. We need to know how to deal with sin. For example, untreated sinful anger is very harmful in marriage. Something causes the anger. Maybe it's what she said to him. Maybe it's the attitude he's been conveying lately. Maybe it's some selfish act. Maybe it's a misperception, but something caused some anger in a marriage. Now there's anger, two kinds. There's blow-up anger and there's bottle-up anger. But there it is, anger. And if the anger is not addressed, then the anger produces the bitter fruit of some separation in the relationship, some bitterness of heart, some evil speaking back and forth between husband and wife. The apostle puts it this way: if there is untreated, sinful anger, then the husband and wife let the sun go down upon their wrath. They go to bed angry. And it may happen, even in a Christian marriage, that husband and wife go to bed angry. And the husband is pressing toward the western horizon of the bed, and the wife is pressing toward the eastern horizon of the bed. Literally and spiritually, there is a vast territory between them. Unsettled territory. And the ancient explorer knows it. He's wily. He's opportunistic. He's always looking for a place where he can establish himself and to which he can stake his claim. He's always on the lookout for marital colonies. His name is Sir Satan. He comes from the land of the abyss as the old explorer, looking for where he can set up his kingdom in a marriage. And he often can find it in anger when a husband and wife let the sun go down upon their wrath. The apostle says in verses 26 and 27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." And the connection is when you go to bed angry. And by the way, he's not talking about marriage specifically. He's talking about life in the Ephesian congregation. He's talking about brothers and sisters, church members. If they let the sun go down upon their wrath, they're giving the devil away into the church. But we can apply that especially to marriage. And he's saying, if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're giving Satan a place in your marriage. Now that's just one little example. Anger, untreated anger. There may be major sins, there may be minor sins that cause irritation between a husband and a wife, so that forgiveness is necessary. That's our first truth. Forgiveness is necessary. Second, forgiving each other is declaring pardon in the way of confession. We don't pray to each other as we pray to God. We pray to God and God speaks to us. But as human beings and as husbands and wives, we don't pray to each other. We speak to one another, and one speaks a word of pardon to the other who has spoken a word of confession of sin. The central three words of marriage are, "I love you." The three healthiest but hardest words of marriage, and I don't have to tell you this because you know what's coming if you're married. And even if you're not married, because you know what it's like to live in relationships as sinner saints. The three healthiest but three hardest words of marriage are, "I am sorry." But what brings the husband and wife back together again? What closes that gap where Sir Satan tried to establish his colony? What drove him out of that place he looked to find in their marriage? Are, "I am sorry." And not merely the words, of course. We understand that too. They come from a heart of sincerity. "I am sorry. It was my fault. I never should have. I hate what I did. I never want to do it again. And I'm committed to changing. I won't do it again. I'm sorry." Confession of sin is not merely saying some words of sorrow because of the consequences. It's not merely sorrow over getting caught. It's not mere sorrow because things are just not going very well in the relationship. It's not something that's done in order to fulfill a duty. "Well, I don't want to do this and it's going to kill my pride. I know I have to do it, so I'll go find her and say, I am sorry." And confession of sin in marriage is never done in order to toss the proverbial ball over into the court of the other. "So I say to you, I am sorry, and my goal is that you will return back to me and say, no, I am sorry. My sin is the major cause of disunity on our relationship." No. I say with a sincere heart, "I am sorry." Healthiest, hardest. I am sorry. Following those three words are the three words of the declaration of pardon. I forgive you. Forgiveness is a verbal declaration. I forgive you. We must forgive each other. God demands that of us. And we pray to God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's in the way of our forgiving one another that God forgives us. And we do that. And the Catechism expresses that in the language, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, this, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. It is my resolution, firm resolution in marriage to forgive my spouse. That's what we say in a Christian marriage. We forgive, and it's so wonderful. It gets rid of the sin once and for all. The sin that was harming the relationship. I forgive you is to cast overboard and into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, whatever it was that was hurting the relationship. I forgive you means I will not look at you anymore in terms of this sin. I forgive you means I will not treat you in terms of this sin. I forgive you means I will never bring this sin up again and try to use it as ammunition. Maybe 3 months down the road say, but don't you remember what you did to me? I will not do that. When I say, I forgive you, it's been cast away. Now, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, please, 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 let not one of us ever live in marriage in such a way that we repeatedly and egregiously sin against our spouse, so that when we come to our spouse and say, I am sorry, forgive me, and our spouse says, I forgive you, there's always some hesitation and there's always a little bit of doubt because there's been this cycle repeated over and over again of sin and I'm sorry and sin and I'm sorry. Let's not do that to one another, but forsake once and for all and leave behind the sin and pursue after the high mark of the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiving each other is declaring pardon in the way of sincere confession of sin. Third and last, forgiving each other proceeds from faith in God's love. Even as, we'll hear those words again tonight in chapter 5, Chapter 4, verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, the second point of the sermon, we forgive each other, is built upon the first point of the sermon, God forgives us. Our forgiveness is built upon His wonderful forgiveness of us in Jesus Christ. And every believer in marriage confesses with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of all sinners. You don't know my heart. I know my heart. I know what's in me. And I know there's no sinner on the face of the earth who is worse than I am because of all of the pollution within me. But my God of infinite love, on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, has forgiven me and He speaks peace to me. And yet I sin against Him again and again and again. But God, His love is boundless. His love is changeless. In Jesus Christ, He forgives me again and again. He speaks peace to me week after week after week. Now, by faith in God's love of us through Jesus Christ, which forgives us of all of our sin, we say in marriage what we all say to one another in the body of the church. I believe God has forgiven me. I forgive you. I forgive you the least I can do to show how thankful I am to God. We're in the third section of the catechism. How may I show my gratitude for so great a deliverance? I show my gratitude to God for His forgiveness of me by saying to you, and I mean it from the heart, and that'll be proved by the way I live towards you, I forgive you. Your sin against me was committed against an itty-bitty man who's a speck of dust. Oh, it hurt, as sin always does. It hurt. But you sinned against me, a man. I sinned against the Almighty, the infinite God of heaven and earth. He has forgiven me. I, in gratitude, will forgive you. Our forgiveness proceeds out of our faith in the love of God. And because of God's great love for us and our love for each other, sometimes we don't say anything. There's a love that covers up all kinds of little annoyances. It doesn't say anything. Not every little annoyance needs to be dealt with through confession and forgiveness. There's a marital love that can cover up, that can overlook all kinds of little irritations and imperfections and petty differences. But when there's sin that can't be ignored, when there's sin that's a continual bother, sin that is unresolved and it's the cause of disunity in the relationship, it must be dealt with through confession and forgiveness. And faith in God's love is the power to love our spouse, to go seek a confession if necessary, to make a confession when necessary, to forgive when necessary. And that faith is the source of an I forgive you over and over and over again, 70 times 7. I will forgive you as long as we both shall live. God's forgiveness, our forgiveness, finally this morning, blessed forgiveness. Is not forgiveness blessed? Forgiveness with God is so blessed. We sang that this morning, the words of David. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, penitent believer, God forgives you this morning. God declares to you this morning, grace and peace to you. Now go home with peace in your heart. Isn't it blessed? And what a blessing to have forgiveness with God in our marriages. And no matter what kinds of troubles we go through and how dark the valleys through which we must go together as husband and wife, we have forgiveness with God. Therefore, we have peace with God. And that enables us to keep going through the hottest of fires and the darkest of valleys. We're right with God. And even should a believer be wickedly sinned against and abandoned and forsaken by an unbeliever and left all alone, the believer still has so much peace because he or she knows that he or she is right with God, having the forgiveness of sins. It is so blessed. Forgiveness. And the foundation of a good marriage between a man and a woman is a right relationship between the man and God, and a right relationship between the woman and God. And the evidence that there's a good relationship between the person and God is that the individual is praying the fifth petition of Jesus' prayer sincerely day after day after day. The man, out of whose heart comes this daily sincere prayer, forgive me, O God, as I forgive my debtors. He's the man who's a blessing to his wife in marriage. And that woman out of whose heart is coming that sincere daily It's offered multiple times throughout the day, this prayer, "Forgive me, O God, as I forgive others." That woman is a blessing to her husband in marriage. Forgiveness with God. What a blessing. And so is forgiveness with each other. Oh, wow. Well, what forgiveness does in marriage is amazing. It is so blessed. No one in a Christian marriage should ever say, "We will never have a good marriage. There's no hope for our marriage. Our relationship can never be restored. We've been drifting apart for so long. There's been so much damage done. It is such a tangled mess. We will never be able to get out of this. There's no hope." To say there's no hope about a Christian marriage is to say there's no God. There's no Jesus. There's no gospel. There is a way. Forgiveness. I forgive you. That takes the sin, the history, the mess, and it casts it overboard into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness. "I forgive you," says, "let's put it all behind us. And don't you ever look back. We put it all behind us. And now let's press on together, you and me, with God, with Christ, a threefold cord that cannot be quickly broken. Let us set our mind and our heart upon those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report. Forgiveness can repair any marriage. I forgive you." And that way to forgiveness comes in the way of the sincere confession of sin. "I am sorry. I truly mean it, and let my life now be the demonstration of how sorry I am for all that I did against you. I'm on my hands and my knees in the dust, pleading before you with mercy because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be forgiven because of what you did to me. But God knows my heart. I'm sorry for what I did. Forgive me. I forgive you." To say that confession and forgiveness can repair any marriage is to say that God can repair any of our marriages. God can. He's the one who gives the grace of confession that makes the hard heart of sin humble. And He's the God of forgiveness who comes and He makes the bitter heart merciful and willing and ready. If in Jesus Christ He has destroyed the enmity in the flesh of Christ, if He has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, a wall that had been erected and stood firm for ages and ages and ages, God tore down that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. He can knock down any wall in any of our marriages. He's God. Does your marriage need forgiveness? Go say it to God and to each other. "I am sorry." And go home and say it to each other. I forgive you. And go home and say it together. Let us walk together as joint heirs of the grace of life. God, help us. How sweet is the peace. How blessed is the unity. How joyful is the marriage where there are two walking together in sweet accord, praying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive each other. Amen. Father in heaven, thou art greater than all the enemies of thy kingdom, greater than the old man of sin within us, greater than the devil who wants a place among us, greater than all the ungodly marshaled together in their hatred for us, for thy church, for thy anointed Christ. Thou art God Almighty, and thou art God of love and mercy and grace who speaks it to us in Jesus Christ. Encourage us this morning. Cause us to be overwhelmed with gratitude and praise to thee for who thou art, because no one deserves to be here this morning. No one deserves to be in thy kingdom and covenant. We all ought to have been abandoned long ago in our sins, but thou art a God of mercy. And a mercy that never, never, never fails. And so here we are. We believe in thee. We love thee. We are praying to thee now. We have come to bring our worship to thee. Thou hast saved us from sin and death and woe appalling. And now we bring our praise. Receive it in the name of Christ. Cause all of us to prosper. And if we live in marriage, O Lord God, bring us closer and closer together. Yes, it will be blessed for us, but especially because it will bring glory to thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.